Matt, your church website says that you're into fishing and exercise. Is this true?
So the website needs a bit of updating. Always been into fishing. Exercise is a necessity, although I'm hitting 47 this year, and so the exercise is dimming a little. Love fishing when I get the chance. If people ask me what my hobby was, I would say the kids, because they consume a lot of time.
They exercise you regularly.
They do. They do.
How many children do you have?
Five kids.
Ages?
Seven. Which one just had a birthday? That one. 7, 9, 12, 13, 15. Yeah. Boy, girl, boy, boy, girl. It's very exciting.
Yes.
The Bible talks about having your quiver full of kids, and I was told a quiver was five, so I thought I'd be biblical.
Ministry.
That's
happened,
on tape.
I guess, Matt, when you had your hands laid on you, but you've mentioned in the past that you've been tapped on the shoulder, whether that was your introduction to ordination. And I understand it was a guy by the name of Bruce Hall who tapped you on the shoulder.
Yes, it was my introduction to full-time ministry. Ordination was down the track after that. But I was a young adult at St. Paul's Carlingford, and Bruce was the senior minister, came and had a chat with me, 1988 now, and about doing something called MTS, which I'd never really heard of. It wasn't really common back then. So I began working at St. Paul's as a trainee in 89.
So we look forward to hearing more about that. But I remember in 1975, Bruce Hall tapped me on the shoulder. We were playing touch football and I ended up with a broken collarbone. It's still broken. So if you want Bruce Hall to tap you on the shoulder, beware. They might get into more than what you expected. So let me pray, and then we'll hand over to Matt. Our Father God, we ask that you will uphold Matt as he speaks to us. We pray that your Spirit will keep our minds open and alert as to how we can best serve you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Bruce never dared tap me that way. I'm a bit bigger than him, so that's all right. I should say, of Carlingford, they have been incredible sending church into sending people to full-time ministry. I think I was about the second or third MTSer from Carlingford. Since then, I think they average about 10 a year who go to Bible college and go to other ministries. So, yeah, which is very exciting. I was really hoping this seminar would be smaller, and it is, which is excellent, because if you're here, I hope it's because you actually want to ask serious questions about full-time vocational ministry. And I think you can ask those questions at any stage of life, and they're great questions to ask. I sort of had it thrust upon me in a way, because it wasn't something back in the 80s people really thought about going into full-time ministry. But thank goodness someone pointed that out to me, and I'll tell you my story a bit later on. It's only a three-point outline. You'd think I'd be able to follow that, and I will cover those three, but who knows what order it will be. But more importantly, hopefully it's just a chance for you guys to ask your questions and for me to give a few principles of things I think you should be thinking about. Some of the other stuff that I do, as well as being a senior minister at a church, so I'm constantly talking to people about full-time ministry. I've also been a ministry chaplain in the Anglican Church, which means I have a few more college students and I guide them through 4 years as an external chaplain and just get to talk to them about how they're going and the kind of things they're doing. As well as that, having done MTS, I find really handy just to sort of link in and how it goes. Now, we're talking about full-time ministry. In the Bible, the word ministry simply means service and or serving. And that has to be the job of all Christians. If you're here today and you're not really even serving in your church, I think you're probably a step ahead of where you ought to be. You need to go and be serving in your church. This is how 1 Peter puts it, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Okay, that's everyone. That's who Peter's talking to. As Christians, we are all to serve in the church. We did a bit of a preaching series on serving earlier this year, and that was an eye-opener for a whole bunch of people. So I encourage you to talk to your ministers. I think it's one of the nuts and bolts of church life. We should all be serving. Today, however, we're just going an extra step. We're talking about what I would call vocational ministry, ministry that is your job. Now, depending on what stage of life you might be, it might be ministry that's your job, that you're retired and it's completely unpaid, but that's the main thing you do. We got a guy that took voluntary redundancy last year. He's a self-funded retiree working out what to do with life. He now is going to Bible college part-time. He's doing some overseas short-term mission trips part-time, and he's doing some work at the church part-time. It all pretty much adds up to a full-time role, and he's 61. Fantastic thing to do. On the other hand, we've got a young guy who's 23. He's just about to finish MTS. He's going to Bible college next year, and he really is looking at a lifetime, hopefully, of vocational ministry, paid vocational ministry. It's an enormous privilege that God's people, and I should say it's an expectation that God's people give so that the ministry of God's word can be taught. And that's what I think we're mainly talking about, the ministry of God's word being taught. Ephesians chapter 4, probably verses you are familiar with, pretty famous, say this, verse 11. It was he who gave, that's Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Pastors and teachers category, I think when we're talking about vocational ministry, that's probably the predominant thing we're talking about. Pastors and teachers is really the one category in the original language. Pastor is to teach God's word, and a teacher is to pastor the flock. Now, a pastor-teacher, don't just think senior minister of a church. There's a whole variety of jobs in the church that a pastor-teacher. Here we go. Read this today. It was in your little More College book. What jobs can you do with this degree? Student work in universities, missionary work, various types of church work such as youth ministry and women's ministry, chaplaincy, church planting, Bible college teaching, to name a few. I'm pretty sure all of them are about pastoring teaching. Now, that's not exclusive to full-time vocational ministry. One of the guys doing a seminar, I think, in here next, I saw is the creative minister at Castle Hill. I'm not sure what that is. It may or may not involve being a pastor teacher. There are people who do admin at churches, music, a whole variety of things. But predominantly, we're talking about pastoring teaching. And why is that? Because God gives gifts to all people in the church, but in some ways, there are some you could remove. You could remove a hand, you could remove a foot, you'd still stay alive. If you remove the word of God being taught, then I'd say that ceases to be a church. That's pretty essential. And so for the building up of the church, some gifts are absolutely critical. It's not that the person doing them is any more important. They've just been given different gifts to the other person. And so the church needs some people who are gifted in that way to give up normal employment. I gave up my normal employment so that they can devote themselves to this work. I think that's what vocational ministry is about. I had guys in my year at college that had given up being medics, being doctors. Now, that's a huge commitment. I gave up being some retail guy doing part-time uni. It wasn't actually that hard a decision. But I've seen guys give up a whole bunch of stuff because they have believed in those gifts that they ought to be set aside and work for God's people in employment. So I think that's the first question you have to answer. Has God equipped you? There's a few questions you've got to answer. That's the first biggie. Has God equipped you? How do you work that out? Start by doing a self-assessment. Look at your ministries now. Look at how you function. Look at how you're serving. And assess yourself. And can I say, vocational ministry, it can be rough and hard at the best of times. I think it'd be absolutely awful if you weren't gifted to do it and you weren't the right person to do it. So assess yourself. Number two, pray. And then number three, and this really is what happened to me, seek the opinion of others. Talk to people that know you well. That might be your small group leader. That might be some of the elders in the church. That certainly ought to include your pastor. Make sure they're people that will give you an honest, valid opinion. Really important. When Australian Idol used to be on telly, you got these singers come out the front who were awful. They were hideous. And the judges said, "Do you really think you can sing?" "Yeah, yeah. Who told you that?" "I'm a family." And it was just terrible. Their family had sort of led them up the garden path. Maybe they really did believe. If you're considering full-time ministry, get some serious opinions of people that you trust, that are wise and godly and mature. I think that's one of the most important things you can do. So find out what others think. So that's the first thing. Has God equipped you? But just because you've been equipped, and you might be doing a bit of teaching, you might be serving people, you might have leadership skills, does that mean you ought to go into full-time vocational ministry? My answer is going to be no. I've heard other people in Anglican churches say, yes, absolutely, because you should. I think there's more to it than that. And I have seen really good, gifted people say no. And I was immensely frustrated. But in the end, it actually would have not been good if they had gone into ministry because there was something missing. So what is it? Is it a calling? However you define a calling, that little voice from God within you. I think God guides us in a whole bunch of different ways. I don't talk about it as a calling because I actually don't think the Bible does. If you look at the language of calling in the Bible, in the New Testament, nearly always you are either called to be a Christian or called to be holy. But I can't read any language about being called to be this or this. However, does God guide us? Of course he does. And we all need to work out exactly what that means and what that looks like. So let me tell you my story a little bit. But again, I think it's different for everyone. So I was 21. I'd been doing a whole ton of stuff in the church in terms of ministry since I was about 16, 17, when we were allowed to start serving in the church. All my holidays were doing Christian camps and stuff like that. And absolutely just love serving. But I was never really thinking about it as a career path just because, I don't know, people didn't tend to think about it that way too much. Wasn't exactly sure what I was going to be doing. I was doing uni part-time. I thought that would go somewhere. My minister came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, I'd like you to do MTS. Now, if you're not sure what MTS is, Ministry Training Strategy, it's a two-year apprenticeship where you're very low paid. Back in the 80s, it was $7,000 a year, not much. You're very low paid and you do a whole ton of work and you do a whole lot of different things. And there's two reasons you do it. One is your minister has identified that you're actually gifted and he wants to encourage that and train you up a bit more and give you some other experiences. But it's also there to encourage people to then consider full-time ministry. So it's not really a try and test kind of thing, although it can work like that. It's getting those experiences, and I should say within about 2 months, I thought this is what I'm meant to be doing, and it wasn't exactly the little voice, but clearly God was guiding me. For me, it was teaching scripture. I had never had opportunities like that in my life to stand up in front of people and give them the gospel, and scripture, high school scripture, did exactly that. Phenomenal dialoguing with the kids. It was incredible. So I spent 2 years doing that. The next step was very clear. Had to be training. Scripture taught me that. I needed to learn a whole lot. And so I went to Bible college for 4 years, Moore College. I remember meeting the principal sort of for the incoming interview, and that was Peter Jensen back then. And I said, look, I believe I'm meant to do full-time ministry. Other people have encouraged me that way. And I did. I had a whole bunch of people at church saying that's the way you ought to be going. So much so that one guy had said, I will make sure you get through college. I will do an extra part-time job to pay for your fees. And he did that for 4 years. He's in heaven now, but I praise God for him every day. So the Moore College principal said, oh, why don't you become an Anglican candidate? And I said, what's that? I had no idea. And he said, well, the Anglican Church will support you through college. There's a little bit of a bursary for books and stuff. And at the end of that, we'd like to see you ordained and working in an Anglican church in Sydney. Not for the rest of your life, just for a 3-year term or something, a minimum. And I said, that sounds good. I wasn't really too sure about it at that point, but bursary and extra books sort of sealed the deal. It helps. So that's the way I went through. At the end of college, I was then ordained. I came out and I was an assistant minister. I was actually a full-time youth minister down at St. Luke's Miranda. And really, I was then thinking I'll probably stay a youth minister. Wasn't too sure where things would end up. But the whole way through, God had been pushing me, I think both in my own heart and certainly as other people had talked to me along the way, particularly my minister, who I respected. I then kept getting pushed, so in different ways. I was assuming I'd keep doing youth ministry. My boss at the time, Glenn Davies, then got called to be a bishop. And he said, Matt, you're going to be acting rector of the church. And just to make sure you keep doing it, I'm going to appoint a youth minister. So I lost my job as youth minister. It was about the last thing he did. And I was acting rector then. And again, that was Glenn looking at me and saying he should be leading something bigger. And he was right. I absolutely loved that year of acting rector. And 6 months after the new minister came to Miranda, I left to go to Hurstville Grove and have been there 11 years. I'm a firm believer in long-term stints, and I think that's how ministry happens, better and better and better, and every year gets better doing ministry. Since that time, I've then tried to give as back as much as I could. So I've been a trainer in the after-college program. So guys that leave college then have 3 years of professional development. And I've been a trainer in that as well as a ministry chaplain. And part of what I do now is the Anglican Church is divided up into mission areas. And I'm part of the St. George mission area. So I facilitate the 17 churches in the St. George mission area as we're thinking about evangelism and just get the guys together and we talk more about evangelism. So that's my story. And that's a long way of answering a certain question. Back to that question, just because I'm gifted, ought I go in full-time ministry? I can still read. That's right. I have no PowerPoint. Don't get excited. Ought I go in full-time ministry? Here's a verse for you. Sorry, as I said, my answer has been no, but I was trying to work out why. And fortunately, God pushed me towards a certain verse. 1 Timothy 3:1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Sets his heart. Now, the overseer then might be our version of the minister, something like that. He sets his heart, he desires. I've called it a passion because that's just how I've always described it. As I said, there have been guys in church, I've had them preaching, I've had them leading services. They love God's people. And I thought, man, you should be going to college. But they haven't wanted to. And often it's been the call of something else or it's been the call of, sad to say, sometimes it's been the call of a certain lifestyle. Yeah, I love being a Christian. I love doing all this, but if I go into ministry, then I can kiss this lifestyle goodbye. That's just a money question, and it's sort of true. Sometimes it's been a whole bunch of other reasons. They love God. They're strong Christians, but just haven't had that passion. They haven't set their heart. They haven't desired. And that's another way God leads us. Has God put that desire in your heart to serve God's people in such a way that you ought to be considering full-time vocational ministry? Can I say it's no bed of roses? Rick's been doing it a lot longer than I have, and both in parish and now as a chaplain. I couldn't even imagine being a chaplain. I think it would. It's hospital? Hospital chaplain. That's a tough, tough job. But last week, I got rung by one of my parishioners. She'd just been kicked out of home by her husband. I've got other parishioners whose marriages are on the rocks. Everything that Jim was giving as an examples earlier, they're all true. And I deal with that every day, and I know most people's stories. And sometimes it's a really heavy burden to bear, but it's also an absolute joy. It's a joy that they can trust me and that I pray, give them godly advice, pastoral encouragement, and teaching from God's word. I've always said it's the best job in the world if you're meant to be doing it. It's fantastic. It's absolutely brilliant. Okay. If you've got the gifts and other people have identified that, and if there's some kind of passion, then what's next? You've got to be assessed. There is actually a bit more than that. There was this survey done in US, about 20 years ago, but it was done in thousands of church members saying, what are the top 10 things you want in your church pastor? I have no idea what numbers 1, 2, and 3 were. I was only looking for one. I thought this will be interesting for one topic, and it was godliness. In America, it rated number 7. Incredibly concerning. Perhaps why we see the downfall of too many mega pastors. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of other things we actually need to be assessed about. And I'll carry on from the verse in 1 Timothy 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well. He must not be a recent convert, and then a few other things. Okay, moral life, family life, teaching ability, maturity, doctrine, rightly motivated, not money, not conceit. Those things are really important to check. We ought to rather be compelled, for Christ's love compels us, 2 Corinthians 5 or Matthew 9. Jesus saw the crowd, had great compassion on them. We ought to be compelled because Christ's love compels us, because Christ's love is there for every person. So you've got to check your motivation. The Sydney Anglican Church puts it this way. This is a book called Full-Time Paid Ministry in the Diocese of Sydney. It looks for three things: convictions, character, and competencies. This is a pretty good little self-checklist. Conviction. Your conscious embracing of and commitment to those central Christian truths taught in Scripture and necessary for salvation. What do you believe? What is absolutely central for you? Character, the way of life that springs from these gospel convictions. This will be seen in personal faithfulness and godly living. And competencies. I guess this is the gifting we've been talking about. But it also, it's the whole package. It's your maturity, your experience of various things. I'm now competent in things I didn't even touch back when I was in my 20s. We mean your capacity to undertake and effectively exercise specific roles and tasks in gospel ministry. This capability involves the recognition of the gifts that God has given you for such ministry. Because of your love for people and your concern for their salvation, you will train yourself to develop and direct the gifts that God has kindly given you to build Christ's church. The essential competency to minister God's word is to be able to teach, gives four references. This involves more than the intellectual ability or the capacity to articulate belief. It is a matter of conviction and character as well. I reckon that's a good little guide. Conviction, character, and competencies. Three really good things for you to think about and for you to be talking to other people about. So if I could summarise, a rightly motivated and rightly tested human desire. Is that where you're at? A rightly motivated, what's your motivation? And a rightly tested assessment, human desire. Where's your passion? Okay, there's a few principles I think you can work through and please talk with other people about. So what now? And then we'll take questions. What can you do now? As I said right at the start, I hope you're doing ministry now. I hope you're serving now in as many ways as you can and pushing yourself beyond what's comfortable. The things that I do as a senior minister now, I wouldn't have dreamed of doing a long time ago. You get tossed into anything and everything. My MTS role, I was a 21-year-old. I was teaching 15 classes of scripture a week. Now, it's bigger than some teachers' workloads, I think. It's a bit of sink or swim, that was, but I loved it. But I was doing ministry and it just sharpened me like nothing else would. So think about what you're doing now and serve. Pray. Talk to wise people. Think about a traineeship. Maybe some of you are at that point. I encourage people, if they're quite committed to vocational ministry, you may not need the traineeship, and it might depend on your age. I was 21. 2 years traineeship was excellent. I finished college, I was 27. Really good age to be a youth minister. And then start thinking about training. If you're thinking full-time vocational ministry, you need to be trained or you'll burn out, you'll be shallow. It won't last. I still get trained. I still look for professional training whenever I can. Go to college open days. I think more college for one. I think it's got an open week. It's got an open day in November. Take the next step. I would encourage any Christian to do a year of theological study. If you can afford the time, and I've had people in our church in their mid-late 30s just stop teaching for a year and go and do a year of Bible college. It is excellent. I'd encourage any Christian to do that. It's amazing the number of Christians that have done that and that have ended up doing 4 years and are now in full-time ministry. Who knows how God will move you? Do courses. There's plenty of courses that will fit in around what you're doing. And again, great Bible colleges all over the place, but More College is an example. Their first-year course you can do as part-time as you like. I've got a mate playing footy, professional footy, but he's going to More College a day a week, just doing a couple of courses. And it'll take him about 5 or 6 years to do first year, but that's okay. He's actually studying and he's learning and he's growing, which is excellent. And finally, talk to your minister. So be doing ministry, pray, talk to wise people, traineeship, start preparing for theological study, talk to your minister. All of those things will really help you on the right track for vocational ministry. Definitely let me stop there, because we've got a little bit of time for questions.
I'm sure. Thank you for that, Matt. It's so great to hear it so clearly presented. Questions?
What's a requirement to be a chaplain in that?
So when you say chaplain, there's a
Would
whole...
Would you like to repeat the question?
What's a requirement to be a chaplain anywhere? Yep. Whole bunch of chaplain things now. So there's now school chaplains, which is the government program. And I'm not sure there are qualifications for that one. I think people of right standing, but they may just go through a whole interview process with the school. But if you're talking more about school, religious school chaplains, hospital chaplains, prison chaplains,
perhaps because speaking as a chaplain, yeah, of Anglicare, bottom line is that you need to have theological training and then to look at your specialist pastoral care training. In the case of correctional services, you would need to do a clinical pastoral education course. Through Anglicare is probably one avenue. That's where in this diocese, as an Anglican, that that the chaplains are trained and supported.
That doesn't rule out volunteers. I mean, the chaplains, I think anywhere and everywhere, we're linked to the St. George Hospital chaplain. He's got a team of about 20 volunteers. He trains them. they come in and help him, and they go and visit people, talk to them about Christ. Prison chaplains, I think Kairos is voluntary, a lot of voluntary as well. But to be the chaplain in there, yeah, theological training.
Do you necessarily see a difference between the pastor teachers in Ephesians and, say, the overseers in 1 Timothy? Because do you have to be in full-time ministry to be a pastor teacher? How would you see that?
Difference between pastor teachers and overseers, as in 1 Timothy, do you necessarily need to be in full-time ministry to be the pastor teacher? I would say all of my children's workers, all of my youth workers are all pastor teachers. Bible study leaders are pastor teachers. I think many of us are pastor teachers in our role at church. Church is full of pastor teachers. Do you then want to set some aside to have a greater responsibility of, and we didn't read the rest in Ephesians, of preparing God's people for works of service, training, recruiting, equipping? You're going to do that better if you have been set aside to do that job. And that, I would see, is also the overseer, someone that's overseeing that. So my staff... and we have, at the moment, 2 full-timers, about 4 part-timers. I'm constantly reiterating to them, our job is to raise up people who are doing ministry, to train them, equip them, encourage them, keep them going. We're actually way down on staff this year to what we normally are. And the really wonderful thing that's happened is a whole bunch of other people have risen up to do ministry. We've worked hard to create some positions that weren't there before. And a whole bunch of them are pastor teachers, yeah, which is a little different to the overseer. But the overseer is a pastor teacher, I would say. Yep.
Well, we've got a bit of time still. You sure? Any more questions? Yes.
What's the most challenging is working as a minister in the church?
Most challenging thing working as a minister in the church? You take your job very personally. So if people don't like something that's happening, it feels fairly personal, no matter how much they say it's not personal. So think about that as parishioners. The ministers take it fairly personally. Challenging emotionally would certainly be when there's death and when there's unexpected death, and often when there's young unexpected death. And that's incredibly challenging. It happens more frequently than you might think. So I remember many years ago, I won't give any recent examples, they might listen to the tape, but many years ago I did a marriage for a couple. And some of their relatives on the same day were giving birth. And at the end of the wedding, news came through that they'd just given birth to a stillborn. And that was on the wedding day. And it was just a day of extraordinary highs and extraordinary lows. So I went straight from the wedding to a hospital bedside. Very challenging. There's got to be a certain amount of inner God-given strength to keep doing it day after day. But the exciting things are when people come and say, I want to do full-time ministry, when people come and say, I've been listening to you in church for 3 months, I want to become a Christian. It's absolutely brilliant. Yeah. You might be better answering that one than me. How do you protect yourself from burnout long term? So I've been in full-time ministry since I was 21. I'm 46 now. I have an encouraging marriage. That's not an absolute necessity, but for me it's incredibly helpful. I find some wonderful balance when I get home with the kids as well. I also have a wife that uh, if if she hasn't seen me for 6 or 7 nights in a row, which does happen, she reminds me very nicely. You've got to be a man of God, first and foremost. You've got to be a prayerful man. You've got to be a Bible reading man. And it's funny, the busier you get, some things will dry up. For me, if I try and put things on the back burner that can wait a little bit, but so, some admin occasionally. But if you, if your Bible reading and your prayer time and your relationship with God starts drying up, you're in big trouble. There's a great book out called Going the Distance by I can't remember, the ex-bishop of Armidale, and it's really, really good.
Peter Brain.
Peter Brain could be. I read it with my staff sort of every second or third year. Yeah. I have a staff team as well, and I think that really helps. So I've actually never worked on my own in a parish, and I don't think anyone ever works on their own. You've always got a team, but mine is a paid staff team, and that's really helpful. We encourage one another and keep an eye on each other, how we're going, and we all want to keep doing this long term and serve God's people as best we can. But it's a really important question to keep asking.
Just in relationship to that, it's, you mentioned you're having a wonderful wife, but ministry with the impact that it has on your family, particularly with 5 children?
When I was growing up, I often saw ministers whose kids were rabid. And I thought, wow, how does that happen? And then worse, kids who fell away. And as I've spoken to some of them in later life, it's because they resented the church, because either A, what it did to their dad, or how much time it took away. So I'm always careful to guard my time as best I can with my family. Having said that, sometimes my family has to know that they won't come first. I actually think that's really important. But they have to know that I love them and care for them in a whole bunch of things, but sometimes they won't always be first. The other good thing is my wife knew she married a minister. I think it's probably harder if you're married and then move into ministry, a whole different lot of dimensions you've got to work through with your spouse. I was already a minister. She was a youth leader in the church. Worked quite well. She knew what she was getting herself in for. But guarding those times and boundaries is really important. And for me to have a strong wife who says sometimes when it's just getting too much is important. For me to say to her, I've got a frantic 2 weeks coming up, just so she knows, but then to look beyond that and how we're going, I think is a really important thing. Just really good communication, basically.
Let's thank Matt for that wonderful
pleasure. Thank you.
Way of expressing.